Good morning, Outlook family. It is good to see everyone this morning, whether you're here with us in the room or you're joining us online. We're just happy to be together, aren't we? We really, really are. In this series, we are reminding ourselves that the greatest cause, the most compelling endeavor, the deepest, most sweeping enterprise that any human can aspire to engage in is joining God in the work that He's doing on earth. We are seeing that He is on a mission of love and healing and justice and grace and truth, and He wants to work through us. Amazingly, as amazing as that sounds, He wants to work through us to accomplish it. We're seeing in this series that it's not so much that the church has a mission, it's that God has a mission and He has a church through which to accomplish it. And this morning we're going to see, more specifically, that the church is always meant to be embedded in the needs of the world, not removed from those needs, that we should be the actual hands and feet of Jesus. The people who think and write about this stuff call this approach to ministry incarnational. Just as Jesus was God incarnate and is in the flesh, here and now, as He came to earth, so the church is to be Jesus incarnate, His hands and His feet in the here and now. This is a hugely important concept of our understanding of the purpose of the church and of God's mission in the world, that He wants to work through His people. A couple of quick verses come to mind that, taken together, paint the picture for us. Let's remember Jesus' words in Matthew 18, where He promises, "For where two or three come together in My name, there I am with them." That He is with us when we gather together, even if it's just a couple of us. When our hearts are united in Him, when we have a sense of His purpose and mission and what life in Him is all about, man, He says He is right there. And then Paul unpacks that a little more in the first chapter of Ephesians, where he says the church is His, meaning Jesus, body. That the local church, the big C church around the world, you name it, a collection of Christians, we are His body. And it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. That He is out to fill the world with Himself, and His body is us. So we are intimately and incarnationally part of that. And if you know anything about Jesus, as you get to hear His words and watch His ministry, Jesus goes where people are in need. It is exactly this understanding that is moving us to start or plant a new church at Post Road in 42nd Street. But before we go any further, let's talk about what a church plant is and then what this church plant will look like. A church plant is essentially a new church that is envisioned and planned and ultimately created in an area, often by an existing church. There are lots of different types of church plants. There's lots of different approaches to planting a church. For us, in this case, this new church will be a true offspring of our church. This new church will be completely independent of Outlook. It will identify, select, and train its own elders. It will develop its own statement of faith principles. It will govern itself independently of Outlook. Well, what's really cool about this concept is, kind of like we talked about last week, just like a child to his or her parents, the new church will have lots of Outlook's DNA. And much like our children, the new church will look differently than we do, think and talk differently than we do. It will have its own vision and goals, but all those things will be influenced by Outlook's character and DNA. But this new church will be unique to the characteristics, the gifts, and the needs of the people in the area where God has called us to plant this church. Now, Mike, you're going to be the pastor of this new church, so tell us a little bit more about what it'll look like.
Sure, absolutely. Thanks. So this new church is going to have its own focus, and that focus will be created, identified, based on the needs of the neighborhood we will be serving in. And it will be modeled very much after the early New Testament churches, which so effectively taught people how to follow Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us that the early believers devoted themselves to four things, and each of these things will be an essential factor in the new church. First, Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we know that the earliest believers patterned their lives after Jesus. They devoted themselves to learning what he had taught them on every aspect of their lives. They did that so that they could follow him, so that they could obey him, so that they could experience their own personal spiritual growth. And they did it so they could make an impact on the world around them. Like Jesus, the new apostles engaged in regular worship, which Paul describes as the breaking of bread and prayer. They honored God with their lives, and they turned to him for strength and direction through worship. So taking these things together, one focus of the new church will be on discipleship. That means it will be a top priority of the new church to teach and encourage others to become more and more like Christ in every aspect of their lives. Next, Luke tells us that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This passage tells us that there was unity in purpose among the early believers. They did not just teach with words. They worked to improve the lives of the people that they were called to serve and that they had brought to Christ. Now, I don't know how many signs and wonders we're going to be able to do, although I'm definitely open to the concept. And we're not going to sell all of our possessions in order to join this new church. But we will be laser focused on community. This will be a church very much dedicated to the transformation of individuals and families who live in the neighborhoods near Post and 42nd. That does not necessarily mean moving to the neighborhood. Please hear me on that. But it does mean committing ourselves to the spiritual, the social, and the economic transformation of those neighborhoods and making the sacrifices necessary to fulfill those commitments. Luke also tells us that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So the earliest believers were engaged in fellowship. That means they were sharing their lives together as the family of God. They shared their successes and their failures. They relied on each other in times of trouble. They worked together to help meet one another's needs. So a third focus of this new church will be on relationships. We will be deeply engaged in each other's lives, the lives of the people with whom we form the church, and the lives of the people God is calling us to serve there in that community. We must care enough about other people to put their needs first, to live our lives in such a way that others see Christ in us each and every day. When people see us, when they interact with us, they will see the love that we have for Jesus Christ, and that love will draw them to him and to the church. Finally, Luke tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That means the early believers engaged in evangelism. They had a heart for the lost. They actively searched out those who did not yet know Jesus, and they taught them about him. They were on a mission. So the final focus of the new church will be on mission. We will very much be missionaries to the world around us. We will live by the principle that church is not something we attend or that we experience. Church is something we do, that we live. It's who we are. Bringing people to Christ will be the single biggest priority of the people in the new church.
Man, Mike, the more I hear you talk, the more I'm wondering, if I wasn't pastor in this church, I think I might want to be a part of that church. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? And there's really no arguing with the strength of these four areas. They're the areas that we work hard to embrace here at Outlook, and I can't wait to see how they're going to be manifested and embraced through this new church as well. What really excites me about what Mike is referring to is the impact that these churches in the New Testament, and any church that begins to have that same fire that the New Testament church did, can have on people. In Acts, Luke tells us that in one day, 3,000 people became believers. And later, as Mike just read, he says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Throughout the New Testament, we see the expansion of the church. And we learn again and again the importance of a body of people who have a heart for those who don't know Jesus, who are oppressed or rejected, the forgotten. And we also do well to be reminded that it all started with about a dozen very ordinary people. Do I have any ordinary people in the crowd today? Yeah, me too. Absolutely. That this worldwide, amazing, God-led, Holy Spirit-inspired movement that has reached us as we gather here today and is continuing to go all around the world started with just a few people. And the Bible describes them as definitely ordinary. But what they did was extraordinary. Why? Because they committed their lives to Jesus. They committed their lives to spending time learning from Him. They committed themselves to submitting every aspect of their lives to Him, imperfect as we all are, giving our whole selves to Him. And then living our lives as an example of what it means to be a Jesus follower. Genuine, not always getting it all right, but absolutely meaning it with all our heart. People who loved others enough to focus their own lives on bringing people to Him. We are praying. In fact, we are in the middle of 21 days of prayer right now. We are praying that God will call just such a group of Outlookers to join in planting this new church. So, Mike, I'm going to ask you to come back up. Tell us more about the real ways that these four focus areas will be experienced.
Absolutely. So, this new church is going to be pretty small, especially at first. I assume that's not a surprise to anybody, right? And as we learn from how the original church was formed, discipleship and spiritual growth will be a main focus of this new church. But most of that spiritual growth is going to occur one-on-one or in small group settings. In some ways, the new church will probably be more like a group of house churches working together than the traditional church that we're all used to. And that's especially true early on. So that means there will be less of a need for programs and more of a need for people who are willing to lead others to Christ individual, growing them to spiritual maturity by walking alongside them, helping them deal with the everyday problems of their life as Christ has taught us, and teaching them by example what it means to be a Christ follower. We will absolutely spend time in worship, but much of that worship will be more relational, will probably happen in smaller groups who meet regularly and make worship just one of the many things that they are already doing together. The entire church will gather for worship, but that might happen only once a month or even every other week, especially at first. And when we do get together, it will be different than the kind of worship service that so many of us are used to. Sure, there will be teaching and praying and singing and all the things that we love about worship. But there will also be a heavy emphasis on fellowship and reaching those who do not know Christ through meals, which is always a good thing, or even special events just meant to bring the neighborhood together so that they can hear the word of God, many of them for the first time. Our worship together will focus on glorifying God, just as we do here, But it will also focus on recharging our batteries for the hard work that God has given us to do throughout the week. Finally, serving others in Christ's name will be an expectation. That's our mission. That's the reason for our existence. But serving others will be something that will happen naturally, every day, because of the servants' hearts that God will plant in each of us, and because of the strong relationships that we'll be building with our neighbors. There will be programs and other opportunities for people to serve, but those will simply be times when the church comes together to serve as a group. The real service will happen when we prioritize helping the families in our neighborhood overcome the obstacles they face each and every day.
So Mike, as you say that, the verse that comes to my mind is in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. John lays something out here that is, I think, foundational for all of us as Jesus followers to really get to know and internalize. And it's, man, it's exactly what we're to be about as Christians, and it's exactly what I know Mike is aiming for in this new fellowship. Check this out. This is what John writes. We know what real love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us. In other words, the whole world likes to think they know what love is or is trying to figure out what love is, but we get to be the people, not by any virtue of our own, but because we've said yes to Jesus, we've met, realized who he is, and said yes to him, we have come to know what real love is. He gave up his life for us. He says, so we ought to also give up our lives for our brothers and sisters, that one leads to the other. We experience that love, and then we begin to see that we are to be conduits of that love. Then John dials it up even more. So, we also ought to love our lives, give our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well, he says. Now he's applying it. He's getting all up in our kitchen right here. If someone has enough money to live well, he says, and I'll be honest, I don't think it's a stretch to say as well, if someone has enough stability to live well, if someone has enough opportunity to live well, or enough education to live well, or enough health to live well, or enough emotional and social support to live well, all of which are blessings from God and things for which we should be grateful, amen? If you have enough of those to live well, and yes, money too, he says, and you see a brother or sister in need, but you show no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Because we are the people who've discovered what real love is. So how could that be? And of course, the implication is it can't be. Anyone who fully experiences that love of Jesus will find themselves moved with compassion for those in need. And so he concludes by saying, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show it. Let us show the truth by our actions. So what I'm hearing Mike say is that this will definitely be a different approach to church than what most of us are used to. We know that this means it won't be a church for everybody. But it will be a church for some, and it will be a church where people will have the opportunity to experience tremendous spiritual and personal growth. It will be stretching. It will be rewarding. It will be just the thing that God has in mind for some of us. And based on the time we've already spent in the neighborhood, we think this New Testament approach is exactly what's needed to address both the physical and the spiritual needs of the people who live there. A church in that precious community that we've grown to love so much for that community. And you know, that approach seemed to work pretty well before, a couple thousand years ago, and we're going to embrace that. And we're going to do as best we can. We're going to apply it with the same zeal and energy that the early disciples did. The church, as we said as we began this morning, is always meant to be embedded in the needs of the world. And so when we see a need, we know that's where the church should be, being the actual hands and feet of Jesus, compelled by compassion and always asking, God, show me what I need to see. Please use me to make a difference in the lives of others. So Mike, tell us more about that.
Well, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to make a difference in the lives of others. And we've already gotten a little taste of how a church like this can impact people. Earlier this winter, one of our families had a fire at their house. The mom called me not to ask for help, but to tell me that her four daughters would not be at tutoring that day. When I figured out what was going on, I went over to the house to see what I could do to help. Now, it wasn't a big fire. There wasn't a ton of damage. But there was a lot of water damage on the first floor, and there was smoke damage throughout the house. I offered to call out the troops to see if I could get a bunch of people to come over and help with the cleanup. But the mom said she'd already contacted some people to do that, and they were on their way over. As we talked, it was obvious that the kids were in the way. This family has 7 kids, all 4th grade and younger. And they were all running around the house, poking in the damaged stuff, and literally jumping up and down in the puddles that had been left by the fire department. So I asked her if there was a way I could help with the kids. She said she'd already arranged for 5 of the kids to have a place to spend the night, but 2 of them were still unaccounted for. So I told them, oh, they can just come and stay with me and Angie. Note, I didn't ask Angie first if I could do that, but I did call her, or I did tell her they could come and stay with me and Angie. And I think at first maybe she thought I was joking or just being polite, but I pretty much insisted. Now, as you can imagine, it's a little chaotic in the house. They just had a fire. Kids are running around acting crazy. She's taking phone calls while I'm trying to talk to her. She's trying to do 100 other different things while we're talking. And all of a sudden, she stops, and she looks straight at me. Mr. Mike, you're going to make me cry real tears. No one has ever been this nice to me before. Why are you doing this? Now, her comment caught me off guard. I didn't think offering to take a couple of kids for the night was that big a deal, especially when I knew Angie would be taking care of them. And in fact, within a couple of hours, I had gotten calls from 3 other people willing to take the kids for the night. But this lady was blown away. We're your neighbors and we love you, I said. This is why we're here, to be able to help our neighbors when they need it. What I and others who work with us considered to be little more than something you do for someone in need, she considered to be this incredible act of kindness. Mr. Mike, I'm going to cry real tears, she said again. To me, this is what it means to be a church. There might not be a church there yet, but even with the work we're already doing in the nonprofit, we're trying to live out our lives each and every day the way Jesus taught us, to be an example to people around us of what Jesus followers look like, just like a church would. And we've already seen that when we do that, it makes an incredible impact on the lives of the people we're called to serve.
That's right. So really, the idea of planting a church is a natural outgrowth of the impact that's already been happening. And I'm asking all of us, friends, to imagine the impact we could make if there were 10 or 12 or 20 Outlook families willing to serve this neighborhood in Jesus' name as a part of this new church. Committed to regularly, consistently, lovingly showing Jesus to the folks who live at 42nd and Post. Like I've said, this area that we've grown to love so much. If you want to learn more about that, let me just pause for a second and say, we're going to have a couple of info meetings. They're the same, but on 2 different days for your convenience. So next Sunday and the Sunday after, that's the 21st and the 28th. If you want to stick around after second service, or if you're watching online, you want to come by after second service. So around noon, Mike and I will have some Q&A, just a chance to sit down, answer any question, just talk about anything regarding this new venture. So that's noon on the next 2 Sundays. Pick a Sunday that works for you if you want to come by. You can also contact Mike directly. This is his email address up here at the top. Or you can always go to outlookchurch.org/renewalchurch. church. And on that page, we're putting everything that you that we've thought of to put on there. There's videos, there's a PDF of the planting plan, you name it. It's everything that we've got so far is on that page. You can check all that out. Now imagine with me once again, if those 10 or 12 or 20 families I mentioned, if each of those individuals or families connected with a family in the neighborhood, not only would those neighborhood families each have someone now they could lean on and learn from. I like that. Lean on and learn from. But each of them would then be on the road to becoming someone that another family in the neighborhood could lean on and learn from. And imagine now the path of multiplication, the door for the gospel that would be opened. Now imagine those families worshiping together, breaking bread together, praying together, discipling and encouraging each other. After a while, those families would become a force, a real force, a city on a hill, a shining light that would draw others, not to them, but to the God who guides them. Amen? That would be a powerful modern-day New Testament church with limitless potential. A group of people, ordinary folks, us, just some of us, committed to living every aspect of our lives according to what Christ has taught us and transforming in our wake a whole neighborhood. That's certainly our prayer, and that's the vision. But it all starts with an initial group of people who are willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this particular way and dedicate themselves to that. So let's keep talking to God about it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the, honestly, God, fun, amazing truth that we get to be reminded of this morning, that you have seen fit to use us to do your work on this earth. And we know, Lord, you have work to do, work you're doing, work you're busy at doing. And if we get to be a part of that, Lord, please make it possible. Show us, guide us, nudge us, persuade us, wake us up, whatever you got to do, Lord, to help us begin to see our place in your work in this world. And for some, that might mean placing their membership in this brand new church. For all of us, God, we believe it means praying for and supporting and enthusiastically getting behind this work that you're doing, that you've been doing, and that we sense you want to just deepen and escalate. Lord, what a privilege that is. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a part of a church that's on your mission. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.